I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul's defending himself as an apostle against others who were saying he wasn't, or that they were apostles and were discounting his authority. And he's going to give his credentials. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, I'm going to walk through his defense of himself and listen to this resume, and then ask yourself, what if you wanted to have been his traveling companion, one of his disciples? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 starts out, says, "Are they servants of Christ, these who are contradicting me and saying I'm not? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." He said, "I'll give you my credentials. Let me show you the stripes on my back." And at the end of the book of Galatians, he said, "Don't let anybody bother me. I bear on my body the marks of Christ. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers amongst false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food, in cold and in exposure." And he goes on, but that's enough to let us know this word danger comes up all the time. What if you wanted to have been a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys? Scholars state that just recorded are 13,000 miles of travel, a lot of which was by foot through very dangerous territory. And we know that he had traveling companions that went with him. And one we're going to study this morning, one that actually dropped out, and that seems to sadly be the defining moment of his life in our minds, and that would be Mark. You know, I conversed via email with Blair and found out that he's teaching the book of Mark, and I am as well. And I made a suggestion for today. I said, "Blair, I began by sort of a book about the author, this author of the Gospel of Mark. Who was Mark?" And he said, "I touched upon it, but in further conversing, he thought it would be a good New Year's theme." Because the title of the sermon is "The Comeback Kid." I even asked my mother yesterday, who lives in Lima, Ohio, said, "Mom, if I mentioned the word John Mark, what do you think of?" And she said, "The Comeback Kid." I said, "Did you know what the title of my sermon was today?" She said, "No." And I said, "Isn't it sad that we think of Mark almost primarily by his failure in life?" You know, my son, who's a pastor out in Wyoming, Jeremiah, when he was, I think, 12 or 13 years old, he did a really stupid thing in our neighborhood at one of the guys in the neighborhood's home. And my son, now 37 years old, says, "Dad, I hate to see that guy because whenever I see him, he always reminds me of that stupid thing I did when I was about 12 or 13. He said, "To him, that's all I am, is that kid who made that stupid mistake. You know, that doesn't define my life." So we want to be careful that as we study the person of Mark, that we don't allow that to define his life. But it is true that at a very needy time in Paul's life, he abandoned the Apostle Paul. Now, if I were to have us walk through these passages as I would like to, I'd probably never get asked back because it would take way too long. But I've given you an outline in your bulletin, and what I'm going to ask you to do is look these verses up later, and I'm going to remind you of them because my guess is Blair has referred to them, and they're familiar to you. But the first one was this. Was he the naked kid? Now that's a strange way to start out. My audience had at our church hadn't really thought about this. But if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right there outside the gates of Jerusalem where John Mark lived. By the way, his name John means God is gracious. Mark is a Latin term, Marcus, a very common Roman name, which means warlike. His father is never mentioned. What do you make of that? Well, my guess is, scholars believe, with that name, John Mark, his father was probably not a Jew, was either deceased or abandoned his wife, whatever. But John Mark, like Timothy, doesn't seem to have a father figure in his life. But it says that that night, in the dark, they were all fleeing because of the mad scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Mark 14, 51, it says, a certain young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. Now, that's a strange experience, but I think what's even stranger is, why is it in the Bible? You know, nothing in the Bible is there by chance. So, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, that was supposed to be in the Bible. Most scholars believe, if there's anybody that we could think, who was that? It was John Mark. John Mark lived in Jerusalem. We're going to see in a moment that the early church seemed to have a presence in his own home, a very large home, which many scholars believe was actually the home of the Last Supper. So if you can imagine, Last Supper is taking place at John Mark's house, and John is born into the right family, as we're going to see. And that night, all the action's down in the Garden of Gethsemane. He runs down there. He's a young man. The soldiers come, and there's chaos, and he's in his pajamas. They rip off his pajamas, and he goes fleeing. One reason why that is in this story is this is the Gospel of Mark, and it's the only one that's in. But Mark knew that experience. If you have a story like that in your life, don't you tell it a lot? Well, let me tell you about the exciting thing that happened that night. Man, I went down there to see what was going on. Soldiers grabbed me, and I ran, and they took my pajamas right off me. I ran naked into the city, back home. Wow, what a story. We like those stories. And that would have been exciting for a young man. The next time, or actually the first time he's mentioned, is in the book of Acts, chapter 12. It says, now, the early church has begun. His home is a hub of action for the early church. Peter's there, James, so forth. But Peter and James are put in prison by Herod. James is killed. They're praying for the release of Mark. And it says, and when he realized this, that's Peter, he went to the house of Mary. Very strange statement. It's always the house of the male, unless there is no male. The house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Again, scholars believe that this home was a large home. Many were gathered. They were wealthy in that they had a servant girl that went to the gate and allowed Peter in. There was a major home church in John Mark's home. And he was a privileged kid. He had a mother that was a believer. He had the privilege of being around all the early disciples. What a blessing for a young man. And then a real blessing was they went up to Antioch. Barnabas, who was estranged, some translations say his uncle, others say his cousin. One says his mother's brother. To me, that's an uncle. And he took John Mark with him. Now, we know that Barnabas was a part of that early church and one of the key guys and was also wealthy. It said he was a Levite from Cyprus, and he sold land and gave it to the disciples for the early church. And when he wanted to take a journey clear up to Antioch of Syria, which is tough, there were 9 Antiochs in that day, all named after Antiochus Epiphanes. They took John Mark with him. And when he was up there, they met up with the Apostle Paul. My goodness, what an honor for this young kid. Then in Acts chapter 13, verse 4, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, And so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that's Paul and Barnabas, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, the home island of Barnabas. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues and the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. That's John Mark. When they decided to go on a missionary journey, my guess is it was Uncle Barnabas who said, "Listen, I'm from that island. I would like to take John Mark with me. We have relatives on the island." And so John Mark was chosen to go along as a helper. Again, what a privilege for a young man to journey with none other than Barnabas, the son of encouragement, as he was called, and none other than the apostle Paul. However, it says, "Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea after they had left that island from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John was there, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Left them. A little bit later, as a stronger term, says he deserted us. You ever stop to think why he deserted them? A few years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of studying in Turkey and touring Turkey and hiking Turkey. And we came to the spot where it's believed that John Mark abandoned the Apostle Paul and Uncle Barnabas. They had just landed on current-day Turkey. And if you're there and you look ahead, they're going up to Antioch of Galatia, 150 miles journey through what looks like the Rocky Mountains out in Colorado. Full, yet today, of wolf packs. And not a safe place at all. It's one of those places where Paul says, "I was in danger." I've got some pictures of that spot. Let me share with you. Imagine you coming in and you're on a ship and you sailed across and you had some difficulty on Cyprus, but things went pretty well. And now you've got this great adventure ahead. You're with Paul. You're with Uncle Barnabas, who's always such an encouragement. And Paul, a pretty intense guy, but you really admire him. The next picture, that's on land looking back. My goodness, starts to look kind of rough, doesn't it? Next picture, even further up. In the next picture, you not just are having difficult land. If you show the next picture as well, you'll see that there's going to be, next picture, I believe it is, shows, yes, they worship different gods there. This is a totally different culture, and it's pretty heathen. This is the Greek culture. He's a long way from home. No longer in Kansas. No longer in Jerusalem. Next picture, he sees this. This is everywhere, and they're not very friendly toward this new message. So the next picture, he gets back on a ship and goes home. What kind of a guy would do such a thing? I think a sensible guy. You know, I've got this next year is going to be a major transition in our lives. Let me give you a little bit of history. I was actually, when I was young once, and went out to California to run a marathon through the Redwood Forest of California. And when I got back to the hotel, I had a phone call asked me to be the pastor of Trinity Evangelical Free Church in South Bend, Indiana. I had only been an associate pastor till that time. And I prayed that I could run a marathon, that I could put 26.2 years into one church, give a church my life, basically. This August 26 will be to the Sunday, 26.2 years, if I make it till this August. And then people have said, "Why are you leaving? You know, you could stay a lot longer." There's an adventure in my bones, is all I can say. And a couple of really neat things have come up, both of which everybody tells me I'm insane. The first one is I've been asked to lead trips to Israel and to, for a touring company, develop a new trip called the Jesus of Galilee trip. They've now completed an 80-mile loop of the Sea of Galilee to the major villages that Jesus taught in, and you actually stay in bed and breakfast of Palestinians and Israelis and Christian Palestinians, And they've completed all that, and this tour company wants me to go over and develop this trip where people would come, and people who could hike an average of 10 miles a day and just study Jesus of the Galilee. And so this fall I'll be going over to set that trip all up and then to lead another trip, a regular trip, you know, one for sane people. And but everybody I talked to said, are you nuts? You'll get killed over there. You know, what if you need a doctor? I said, what if I need a doctor? Every good Jewish doctor in the world is there, you know, in Jerusalem. They have a good, believe me, you have good medical care over there. Is it dangerous? Yes, life's dangerous. Did that stop the Apostle Paul? No. Later on, we're going to see it didn't stop Mark either. And the other one is, I think I've preached here on the Appalachian Trail. I've now been asked in 2013 to be the chaplain of the Appalachian Trail. I will literally hike 2,175 miles incognito as a minister on the trail. The Southern Baptists have come to realize that 17 nations are on the trail. 2,000 people from around the world come, hike that trail, all looking for something in life to take a half a year out of their life and take a hike, and you live in the woods. And for one thing, my wife's not going with me. She'll be coming to see me at three different locations. But you know what? This is a tragedy. This summer, I buried a kid from our church that I inspired to go out there, and he got murdered on the trail. So things can happen out on the trail. But I've also buried some people that got killed in car wrecks right around South Bend, Indiana, you know, thinking they were safe. And so that's on the horizon. You know, they were talking to me, and they said, listen, there's been two deaths on the trail. We're making a new policy. You're not allowed to be the chaplain by yourself. You have to have a companion. You got to find somebody else that'll do this with you, and we'll help you. And I said, I don't want a John Mark. somebody is going to drop out in between, you know. And, of course, there's the question, will I even make it? I don't want a John Mark. He's known as the deserter. Paul and Barnabas came back and gave glowing reports about all the ministry that had occurred. And then they decided to go on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And this is a key passage I wish we had time to turn to, but just listen to this. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord. And let's see how things are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. Paul kept insisting. It's important that we see the tense there. This wasn't a one-moment argument. This probably went on for weeks as they were getting ready to go, or at least days. I want to take Mark. No, he abandoned us. And that's what he said. He said, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The word work there. If we're not careful, we can think that the Christian life is going to be a picnic. It is not. It is work. It's intensity. And the Apostle Paul, I think the Apostle Paul in that argument probably said, Barnabas, Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and then turn back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. John Mark's not worthy to go with us. We got to find somebody else. It was his nephew. No, I believe in Mark. He made a mistake. You know, he made a mistake. He's done well with since that time. Let's take him on. No, I said, no, he deserted us. He abandoned us. He left us in the lurch is what the word actually means. So sharp a disagreement between these two men. It says that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark and he sailed away to Cyprus, a more safe place, some relatives there, but still a good missionary journey. Paul chose Silas, and they departed, being committed to the brethren by the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They went on their way. He went to his work with Silas, and John Mark went with Uncle Barnabas, and they went off to the work of ministry. Now, we know the stories of the Apostle Paul, a lot of danger, and yet a lot of wonderful things. stoned, hounded. They went from, the Judaizers went from up in Antioch down to Iconium, and in Iconium to Lystra, and they stoned him. But in Lystra, he met another young man named Timothy. And Paul picked up Timothy, and we know the rest of the story there. But do we know the rest of the story of Mark? Mark went to the work. Speaking of that, there are, out of the 2,000 people from around the world that decide they're going to quit their jobs, get on the Appalachian Trail, and spend a half a year hiking, do you know how many make it up to Maine? About 200, maybe 10%. Some say 15% make it. Can you imagine quitting your job, telling everybody I'm going to go for a hike, telling great stories of the future, and then a few weeks later slinking back into town again? What happened? Do you realize that 20% quit 30 miles up the trail the first chance you get to get off the trail at Neal's Gap? 20% of these people. Therefore, they've put out a booklet. Anybody that's going to consider doing this, please read this booklet. Every year, multitudes drop out and then they badmouth the trail. Don't do that. Let us tell you what this is going to be like. And then they tell you, you'll have some good moments, but most of it is rain and mud and rocks and sleeping out and having mice run over your face, going without, I mean, eating ramen noodles days on end, not bathing for at least a week at a time. This is not fun. It's work. And yet it's a great adventure. So please, read this book and know what you're getting into. And don't come out here unless you know what you're getting into. Well, I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Listen, this is serious business, this Christian life. You just don't say, hey, I'm going to do this, and then abandon it. You don't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. You count the cost ahead of time. Well, life went on. Interestingly, you have here that in Peter, Peter is closing off his letter and he says, she who is in Babylon, code word for Rome, the church in Rome, chosen together with you, sends greetings. And so does my son Mark. 15 years later, we find that Paul, or Peter now, has picked up John Mark, and he calls him my son in the faith, just as Paul's now picked up Timothy and calls him my son in the faith. You know, you need, so far, you need a mother in life that gives you a good, firm foundation. You need a good Christian home, and Mark had that. You need an Uncle Barnabas in life, somebody that would encourage you and believe in you even after you have failed. You also need a Peter in life, and I can't imagine that Peter and Mark didn't talk, and Peter said, listen, kid, I believe in you. Failure's a part of the plan here. Let me tell you about my failure. You probably know that night, three times, I said I never knew the man. I cussed to try and prove that I didn't know Jesus. And I have a bad day in my life too, a few of them. That's my history. But I came back and you can too. I'm the comeback kid. You can be the comeback kid. There's a future for you. You're not defined by your mistakes. You're defined by whether or not you get back up and put your hand to the plow and go on. And Peter poured himself in. And I think in life, we that are farther along, we need to be more open and telling about our own failures. You know, when I was a little kid, one time I told the grandkids a story about one time a little girl down the street said, would you like some money? And I said, yeah. So she gave me her mom's grocery money. I put it in a sock. And later that day, my mom came down and said, anything you need to tell me? But the grandkids, every once in a while, said, hey, Papa, tell us that story about when you stole the money. They love that story, you know? They like to know that I failed, you know? You need a mother in life. You need a home that's a Christian home. You need a Barnabas. You need a Peter as well that will believe in you. But you know, you also need a Paul. You actually do need somebody in life that will say, hey, listen, this is serious business. Paul came back into his life 20 years, scholars believe, after he deserted them. Paul, writing from prison in Rome, writes to Colossians, which is in Turkey, which means for Mark to get there, he had to have gone through that mountain range. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark had that bad reputation still. He said, listen, if he comes to you, I want you to welcome him. And he did. We find him in Philemon, referred to as my fellow worker, Paul calls him. Paul said he abandoned the work, and now he said he's my fellow worker. 20 years later, Paul and he were reconciled. And then, one of the very last statements in Paul's life, interestingly, someone told me they're reading Billy Graham's new book out on aging and facing death, and they said he's got a chapter on contacting people from the past, mending fences with people. The Apostle Paul, I think, is doing that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, his swan song, and right at the very end, he said, only Luke's with me. Pick up Mark. This is Paul telling Timothy, who took Mark's place, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. I wonder why the word useful is there. This is, I call this clapperisms in my church. Throw it out if you don't like it, but I think it's true. I think because he told Uncle Barnabas, he's useless for ministry. He's useless for ministry, and I'm not taking him with me. And now, at the end of his life, he said, bring Mark. He's useful to me for service. I think Mark needed that more than Paul needed Mark. Paul could have found other people, but I think he was mending fences. He said, listen, I want Mark here. I want him to know that I think he's useful for ministry. Now, the Gospel of Mark, let's think this through. Matthew walked with Jesus. That's where we got that account. John walked with Jesus. That's where we get that account. Luke was Paul's doctor, and he says that he did a lot of research before he put the Gospel of Luke together, like a good historian. Went to eyewitnesses. Where do we get the Gospel of Mark? Mark didn't walk with Jesus. Almost any scholar, any study Bible, I invite you to look up. It'll say, Mark, being the companion of Peter, wrote down what Peter said to him in Rome as Peter was facing martyrdom. The Gospel of Mark is written down by Mark, but it was Peter's account of the gospel of Jesus. Without Mark, we wouldn't have a unique gospel that was written toward the Greek mind, the Roman mind, the Roman soldier. Actually, I think it's 32 times the word immediately is used. It's action. It skips all the narrative for Christmas and starts right out with the John the Baptist coming on the scene. It's my favorite gospel. It's the shortest gospel. I think it's the gospel you really ought to give people as their first gospel to read. It cuts to the quick. It cuts to the chase. It has Peter all over it. it's a gift from God, and John was a gift from God. Mark was warlike, the name means, and I think he turned out living that way. History tells us that Mark, after the martyrdom of Peter in the writing of that gospel, went to Alexandria, Egypt, to begin home churches. Isn't that amazing? Learned that back in his own home. And then one day, he was drugged through the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, and then he was burned to death. He became a martyr for the faith. He turned out well, but he had some bad history. You know, if God abandoned it, let's imagine we make a big mistake and now we're no longer on plan A for our lives, but we're on plan B. Wouldn't it be true that by now we'd all be on plan Z? Actually, we need more letters for the alphabet, don't we? We've got to make up some new letters, man. Because we make a whole lot of mistakes. This is a big lesson for today. And God's able to turn it all around for good. Augustine from Alexandria, Egypt, said, God can turn everything around for good, even our sin. Mark's story would have been different if he'd have stayed with Paul, but he still had a good story. It all turned around, and he went with Barnabas. He ended up with Peter, reconciled to Paul, and was used mightily for the Lord, which is what he wanted in the first place. What about your story? Are you sitting here thinking, another new year, but I'll blow this one too? You might blow your diet, but what about life? Never be captive to your past. Today's a new day. John Mark had to realize, you know what? That was a great learning experience. And he went on and he went through those mountains. He went where God wanted him to go. And today we get to talk about him, and he has a great lesson for all of us, and even Peter's failure. I think that's why we're so drawn to Peter. So in our lives, today is a new year. Today's a new day. Today is a new beginning by the grace of God to live out the life that God would have you to live. I guarantee you're going to fail this year. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You might back out of some things that you think, that's just too dangerous or whatever. And we all will. But we get back up. We put our hand to the plow, and we plow on for the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you for the lesson of John Mark. Boy, can we relate. Thank you that we have the rest of the story, that he was useful for ministry. God, that's what we want in our lives, is to be useful in ministry for you. And I pray that you would give hope and encouragement, like a Barnabas, in every person's life today, that you would give examples of those that have gone before us that have failed and turned it around like Peter. Father, we also pray for the Apostle Paul's in our lives that'll hold our feet to the fire and say, this is serious business, and you keep your commitments. And I pray that you would apply this to each person's life as to what their need is this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen.